This is message M082, the Kingdom of God. A word given by Cecil J. Duseal, 13th of August, 1973.
Let us go into the Bible and talk about the Kingdom of God. This message we generally begin with. It's a beginner's message. The Kingdom of God. And now, tonight's message would be, each message has a number, 738E13. Praise God. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn to Matthew 13 and verse 33. And please be very informal. We are in the presence of the Lord, and there is nobody here that's going to do anything, out of order. So if you feel to ask a question while I'm going on, you just stop me and ask the question and get that point straight. You understand? If you feel like waiting until after, we're going to leave some time afterward for question, as a question time. You see, wherein you question me on what I say, because I haven't given you my testimony, and it is so long, probably we put it off for another time. But I believe that what I'm telling you here is, there are things that Jesus told me personally in my salvation experience. Jesus came to me and talked with me for months as a man, and I didn't know that this is not the right way, you see. I thought that, I didn't know anything about the Bible, didn't know anything about godliness and about Christianity, and I wasn't taught by the church, to not to have God coming in and talk to you. So I opened the Bible one day, every day I would come and open and read, and I opened, and there was Numbers 12, or somewhere like that, which said, God spake to Moses face to face. I said, oh, Lord. I said, why don't you come in at 4 o'clock in the afternoon when I'm off work and speak with me like how you spoke to Moses? And God came right in. Jesus came right into my room. 4 o'clock, I was there waiting on him, waiting, looking at the door, waiting for my visitor to come. It's an appointment, so of course he's going to keep it. And he comes up behind me. And he comes right over my left shoulder, and he begins to talk. And brethren, immediately my problem with the Bible was Matthew chapter 5. How could anybody live like this? How could this be so? Isn't this impossible? And isn't it against the Old Testament? I couldn't understand anything between the New and the Old Testament. So Jesus came right along, and he just started explaining, and the whole thing just dropped apart. I mean, it was so clear, and so when he was leaving, I realized he was leaving. I kind of come to myself. That's the only way I could see it, because I was sitting down there talking with him and showing him my Bible, and he was explaining the scriptures to me, and I did not realize that I was there from 4 o'clock in the evening, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 1. 9 hours I was sitting there with him. Didn't even see the sun go down. And when I jumped, I looked, it was 1 o'clock in the night. I said, Jesus, tomorrow evening at 4. And he was back there at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And he kept showing me the Bible and kept teaching me until he taught me the Holy Ghost. But the strangest thing, he didn't tell me what it was. So I received the Holy Ghost. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know anything. I didn't know what I should do when I received the Holy Ghost. So I started to talk in tongues. And I thought I was getting crazy. So I said, God, what's happening to me here? I got so excited. God had to come and roll a scroll before me. And I saw a scroll rolling before me, and I opened my eyes, look at this thing, and began to read. It said, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You are Gentiles taken away with divers, so on and so on. Reading right down, and keep rolling until it reached the gift of tongues. And when it reached tongues, I said, oh my God, this must be tongues. And it just disappeared. And so that's how I learned about speaking in tongues. So it's for real. It's not, I mean, you know, some people believe that, well, you may or you may not have it. But then, as the years went by, what he did when I began to speak in tongues, he came inside of me. And instead of coming over my shoulder and speaking to me, he came inside of me. And I couldn't understand the Jesus that was out there, the one that was in here, and the one that was coming. And it was the same Jesus. And so, really, I got down into the details with him, you know. I was trained in the agricultural department as in scientific experiments. And I began to use the scientific process with God. He had to find every detail. And I asked more wise, and it's only once in my preaching of 26 years that anybody ever asked me a question that I didn't ask God. And it almost stumped me. And I immediately said, God, what is this? And God gave me the answer. And afterward I asked him, why did this man ask me a question that I never asked him? And he said, because a man asked me a negative question. I never thought of asking a negative question. And the question was a simple one. I was showing him the tabernacle and showing everything, and how we go on into God. And he said, then, what about those who backslide? Where would they? And I never thought of a person backsliding. You know? So it never occurred to me to ask God about a backslide. Just as simple as all that. Well, praise God. We go back to this. Yes, so I was saying that I believe that the things I'm telling you, I get it from God. And I believe that you have a right to question them. And I believe that you should question them. And I don't believe you should swallow what I'm telling you. Because the more you question it, the more truth God will reveal to you. And it's not a sin to question. Everything God tells me, I ask him why. Yes, I asked God why, because that's in me. And I said, why, Lord? I mean, I don't mean to be rude. I just want to know why. And God generally tells me why. You know. Well, sometimes he just skips and just go right on. And I know, well, that was a wrong question. Praise God. So we go to Matthew 13. And we look at verse 33. He said here, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, all the translations that you have, many different translations of the Bible, have, I'm sure none of these translations has ever said that a man took. All of them said a woman. Everyone, because it was woman in the Greek. And you ask yourself the question, why did Jesus say it was a woman? Because the woman is the church. That's the woman. And what's the church's business? The church's business is the saving of souls. Now, therefore, the 3 measures of meal must refer to you and I. And so, let me put 3 circles here for your 3 measures of meal. And one is your spirit, the other is your soul, and the other is your body. The carnal man is body, soul, and spirit, but the spiritual man is spirit, soul, and body. Amen. So you learn that. That's exactly how it's put in the scriptures, you know. Whenever they're talking about the carnal man, they said body first. But he's body. But the spiritual man is spirit, soul, and body. Now, the woman, the church, plant this leaven into the spirit, soul, and body for one purpose, that the whole thing should be leavened. Now, before you take this point wrongly, let's look at it again and see what it said. It said the kingdom of heaven is what? Like. It didn't say it is leaven. Every type in the Bible can only be used in certain realms. If you put it out of its realm, the type is wrong. It can't be used at all. Now, leaven is always in the scripture used as something bad. But in this case, it is used to show one good quality of the leaven. And what quality that is? The quality to spread from one loaf of bread to another. You see? Now, to prove this point, let me clear you on it before any theologian get a hold of you and said, oh, that fellow is wrong. Lion in the Bible, lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. Lion, the roaring lion, Satan. Type and antitype, the same thing. Lamb is something good in the Bible. A lamb and the sheep always refers to Christian, to Jesus. Yet, one place in the Bible, the lamb refers to the false prophet in Revelation 13. You understand? So you can take all the types just like that. The types refer to something good, and in some places, one particular part of that type might refer to something bad. So in this case, the leaven here is used to show one quality of the leaven, the quality to spread, and he said the kingdom of heaven is like this. Now, to prove this point, let us turn to Luke chapter 13. And we look in the 20th and 21st verse. And again, he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, there is one little difference here. I wonder if anybody sees it. The difference between this rendition and the one in Matthew. Matthew said, the kingdom of heaven. Luke, referring to the same thing, says the kingdom of God. Now, in the normal logical way, you would say, well, the kingdom of heaven then is equal to the kingdom of God. There's no difference. They are used here as the same term. It's just use the kingdom of God in one place and the kingdom of heaven in another place. That shows that both of them mean the same thing. Now, the reason I'm saying this, brethren, is because the theologians make a big deal over the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and so on. So I want you to just clear your minds before you start getting wrapped up in these deep theological questions. Right here, whether it is different in the other passages, we won't argue about that tonight. But right here, in this passage, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God means the same thing. Now, let's see what it means. We want to look at Luke 17 and go back to the 20th and 21st verse. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Praise God. Now, what are we saying here now? Jesus was talking to some Pharisees. And the Pharisees said to him, "Now, we want to see the kingdom of God." It shows the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "You'll never see it. It's not out there, it's in here." So he will not say that the kingdom of God is in those Pharisees. It does not. If you watch the construction of the sentence, you'll understand that Jesus was not saying the kingdom of God was in the Pharisees. You know why? The kingdom of God wasn't in anybody beside Jesus himself at that time. Because we can prove it. Let's go to a scripture to prove that. That the kingdom of God was not in anybody but Jesus Christ. Turn to John 7. You see, every time I'm going to move off to another scripture, I remember something that I need to show you. John 7, 38 and 39. It says here, did I say 7? Yeah. Good. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly," that is his soul, "shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Amen. So, praise God. So the kingdom of heaven had not yet come. Now, you can see therefore that the coming of the kingdom of heaven in human beings depended upon the coming of the Holy Ghost. So when people reject the Holy Spirit, they are rejecting the coming of the kingdom in its final realm. Now, what am I talking about? The kingdom of God is at present existing. God has his glorious kingdom outside there, where his angels and all the saints are with him, and we become a part of the kingdom. But there is another coming. The kingdom must come in you. Then when the kingdom comes in you, it's going to come out there in the world and take charge of the physical world. This is why we talk about the coming of Jesus. Jesus is here, Jesus is in me, and Jesus is coming. And he must come in a different sense from the sense in which he's here now. You see, he says, "Lo, I am with you always." That means Jesus is here sitting in one of these benches like one of us. He's as a brother with us. So we know that we're not alone whenever we meet together. Two or three, he said, "I am there in the midst." You know. Now, but you know you have Jesus in you. You have the blood of Jesus Christ in you. You have the Holy Ghost, and Jesus is within the Holy Ghost. And you know you have him. But you need something more still. You need for him to have you. Yes. You need for him to take you over so that Jesus will come forth in your soul nature, that you, your emotions will no longer be yours. Your mind will be the mind of Christ. When you start thinking, you'll think like Christ thinks. That's what we want. That's our ambition. That's how we want to be like Christ. So then, in this sense, Jesus has got to come in here in his fullness. But that's not all. When Jesus comes in here in his fullness, those people out there must see Jesus and must look upon him whom they have pierced. Amen. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So because of this, we know that Jesus is coming out there too. The angel said, this same Jesus, the same one, you know, you check over what that angel said. And he repeated so many things, so many times. Come as ye see him go in like manner. As he goes in like manner. You know what I mean? That angel made it so clear that nobody could say, well, it's another Jesus that's going to come. You know, it's I am going to manifest down here as Jesus. No. We are going to be like him, but bless God, he is going to be like us. Did you see that? If we become like him, then he will be like us. And we will be in the same form in which Jesus was when he resurrected. Do you remember that scripture? Was it Philippians? Philippians 3:21. This is a little way off, you know, but I prove everything I say by scripture. Yes, it says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we are going to be like Jesus was when he resurrected. Flesh and bone. He said, feel me, I am not a spirit. Praise God. So now, let's look about this kingdom coming. We think of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and verse 10. We said, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth, not on earth. In earth, as it is in heaven. Now, the word of God is dimensional. It's three-dimensional. The first dimension of God's word is natural. The second dimension is spiritual. And the third dimension is perfect. That's in the perfection. So, many times you hear people quarreling over scriptures. Both of them are right, but they don't know. This one say you're saved and you can't be lost. The other one say you know, eternal security. And the other one, and they are going at it. And both of them, to a great degree, are right. Because the scripture teaches both things. You see, there must be degrees to everything. And so, in the natural, a word might mean so and so. But in the spiritual, it means something different or more, you see. And then, in its perfect, when God brings it out to the fullness of that word, out yonder, it will be so and so. So, we go back on this word, and I really wanted to give you the spiritual part of a word. That's why I explained this, you see. We are thinking of the kingdom of God coming in. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. Now, what is earth? I'm not going to confuse you. I'll just give you. Earth has three meanings. Heaven has three meanings. You read it every day in your Bible. And somehow, if you thought of it, you would know that they had three meanings. God created the heaven and the earth. Now, which heaven could God create? For he was living somewhere, and wherever God is, that was heaven. So he was somewhere, he was in heaven when he created heaven. Amen? Yeah. So that heaven must be the starry heaven. So that's two heavens right there. God's invisible realms where God lives, and the starry heavens. But we see down in Revelation where there is war in heaven. We see in Revelation 12 where the woman was pregnant and she was in heaven, and Satan was in heaven, and there was war in heaven, and she had a child and he was caught up to heaven, from heaven to heaven. Brothers, the heaven where Satan is nowhere else but the dwelling place of God, which he's preparing at this time. The only imperfect realm of heaven is you and I. Your bodies are the temple of the living God. This is the place that God is preparing to dwell eternally. Through all the eternal ages, God's going to dwell in you and I. And we see here, therefore, that this is referred to as heaven. And the body is referred to as earth. Earthy, man of the earth, earthy. See, they have a word in the Hebrew, Adama, and that is Adam, earth. And that's a higher earth than the other words that are used. And in one scripture, God says the highest earth. And he said the highest heaven. I don't want to confuse you. I just want you to see that, so that when you pray now, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in the heaven. Come, let's take the first dimension of that word. God, let your kingdom come in this world here, just as it is in your heavenly realms, your invisible realms. Is that rendition all right? Yes, that's all right. Okay. But look at it this way. God, let your kingdom come in my soul and in my body as it is in my spirit. You see where I'm driving at? Now, the woman, she planted the leaven in the spirit. And the leaven is going to spread to the soul and then to the body, until the action of God from the spirit to the soul to the body. Now, when Jesus' blood touched you, he touched you in your soul for a special reason. You know what the reason is? You were dead, and the blood of Jesus Christ made you alive. You couldn't choose in a dead condition. You could do nothing. God can only come into your being by your free will choice. You've got to exercise your free will. This is what you do when you talk to a man about his soul. You get him to exercise his free will to ask for the blood of Jesus Christ. And the moment he exercises his free will, God has all the authority to give him life. Now, therefore, if you are dead, you can't exercise any free will. Therefore, God first sent a messenger to your soul. Get your soul, which is the man, to accept the blood, and then it brings the soul alive. Then immediately you become alive, you begin to look into the spirit. And so the spirit is invited in. But where does the spirit go? Not in your soul. If the spirit went in, you know what your soul is? Your soul is your mind, conscious mind. Your soul is your emotions. Your soul is your will. Your soul is your desires. And God describes your soul as four beast natures. We won't go into the details of that tonight, but if somebody asks a question on it, of course, you know, we could later on. But your soul has four basic natures that are beast natures. The nature of the eagle, that's the mind. The nature of the lion, that's the emotions. The nature of the ox, that's the will. The nature of a man, that's the desires. And so these four natures are struggling in your soul. And we find that God first contacts your spirit because your spirit is nearest to God's spirit, the Holy Ghost. And so your spirit is inhabited by the Holy Spirit, and it brings light into you. Now you want a scripture for that. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the lamp or candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the soul, the belly, it says here, but it's soul. This word belly in the Hebrew means innermost being. You could look that up in your Strong's Concordance if you care. It's innermost being, which refers to your soul. Now, here you are. You can see what happened. You are praying, God, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in this earth out here, as it is in heaven. Now, if you control a little piece of earth, what would God say to you first? Well, what about your little piece? You know, and that's honest, and that's fear. If I can pray for those people out there, then I am going to have to give up myself to God, first of all. So, thy kingdom come in my soul, Lord God, as it is in my spirit. You know why? Because the scripture here said, Matthew 13 and 33, which we just read, said that the woman planted this leaven. The kingdom of God is like the leaven that a woman plants into three measures of meal until the whole was measured. And so this is the leaven, the planting of the kingdom of God in the spirit. Now I'm going to give you one more scripture which keeps flashing before me to prove that the spirit is the kingdom of God. Turn to Matthew 16. And verse 28, the last verse, Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. When did that happen? Jesus was standing there with a big crowd of people around him. And he looked at the crowd and said, some of you shall not see death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That happened at Pentecost. Yes. That happened at Pentecost. So the coming of Christ in his kingdom was coming in you. For you, it says your the kingdom of God is where? Within you. That's what we just finished reading. So here we see the Christ man coming in the Holy Ghost. Now, this point is not clear with some of you, and I'm going to give you one more scripture, if you don't mind. So let's turn to John chapter 14, where Jesus explains the situation himself. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. That means sinners can't receive the Holy Ghost, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now look at the next verse. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You see that? Now, if you didn't see that, let's go down a little bit to verse 22. Judas said unto him, verse 21, we might read that to get the context. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? This was a most pertinent question. You and I sit down here. How is it you are going to manifest to me and not to you? We are all here. How is it some would see Jesus? Many times in service, a person see Jesus and cry out, they see Jesus, and the rest of people didn't see. How is it you're going to manifest to us and not to the world, the people whom we live with? He says, he's making this answer, and this is very great. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. You see, it is obedience. And my Father will love him. And this word love here means my Father will delight in him. For God loves everybody, you see. And we, Father and I, will come unto him and make our abode with him or within him. You see, so it is as plain as ABC if you can just go right along with what Jesus is saying. So Jesus did come in the form of the Holy Ghost, or in the Holy Ghost, and he is coming in the flesh. I make sure to say that, because some people might believe I'm saying he's not coming in the flesh. But you see, we need Jesus to come within us first before we can be able to see him as he is, or to look upon him. You see. Now, we go back here. We see, therefore, the Spirit of God filling you with the Spirit. And therefore, in Spirit, you are perfect, even as God is perfect. Now, that may shock you a little. Let's turn around to Matthew chapter 5. And let's look at the 48th verse, which is the last verse, I think. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The only way you can be perfect as God is perfect is if you are in the Spirit. Therefore, God planted perfection in our spirit. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, brother, you have got the whole of heaven in your spirit. But this is the problem. Coordination. Get it into your mind. Get it into your emotions. And Jesus said, if you can get what's in your spirit, in your mind, at any given time, he says the thing that's in your spirit shall be made manifest before you. He said, if you can believe, no, watch a thing like this. Jesus said, when ye pray, okay, believe that ye have received it. You don't get it. You don't see it. Yet he said, believe that ye have received it, and ye shall have it. Why? Because all that you desire is already prepared, provided, but it's in spirit form. And you have to bring it out of the spirit realm into the natural realm, it must come through the soul realm. And if the soul can believe a thing, bam, so shall it be. Man, I tell you, this is the greatest message on earth. And this is the message of faith which we have been just playing around the edges. You know, playing around the edges for a long time. And it's strange. You know the thing, and yet you yourself haven't been matured enough inside to do the thing. One day, a boy was brought up by his mother into the church. This boy was dumb boy. And God said to me, pray for him. Because I was afraid. I wouldn't be praying for that boy. I was just downright afraid of the situation. The Lord said, you won't heal him. He said, I will. And I said, oh, will you? And so, put my hand on the boy and, you know, command him to speak, well knowing that I'm not doing anything, I'm only, because God said he would heal the boy. And the boy didn't speak, and God said to me, tell him to speak. So I said, boy, speak. Well, a boy never speak in his life wouldn't know what to say. So he said to me, tell him what to say. So I said to the boy, say Jesus. And the boy, you know, deliberately, I'll never forget that. The boy was like this, and he turned around deliberately, looked me in the eye and said, Jesus. Got it. I tell you. But you see, it was a great lesson God was giving us. The boy had the healing was in the spirit. God had already decided he's going to heal this boy. It blessed the whole district. It made a great big revival and everything. He's going to heal this boy for his name's sake, to bring forth his works. And I didn't know that it was in the spirit, but God told me it was in the spirit. He said, I will heal him. You see, so I knew now that it was in the spirit. So all I had to do is to speak the word, and it would come right forth. But the worst part of it, the part that I really wanted to tell you, bringing a thing from the spirit world through the soul realm into the natural realm that you can see, feel it, touch it. The boy didn't have a tongue in his mouth. Now I didn't know that he didn't have a tongue. It's like Elijah, like Joshua. Didn't know that the sun wasn't moving. So he commanded the sun to stand still, and the sun did. You see? So this is what happened. And the boy, the mother said, well, she said, when she could get calm, because everybody got excited, some screamed and ran outside, and one girl got dumb, same time, the spirit left the boy and went into this young lady. And she was a sister in the Lord, and she was dumb. I mean, she was the most verbose person in there, but she couldn't say a word that day. She, there was an opening, you know. We learned all that she had an opening for this dumb spirit. The strangest thing is that he takes the person who chats the most in the congregation, and she became dumb. Anyhow, we didn't have time to pay attention to her. She was there knocking the bench and making signs, and we think it's a spirit manifestation, you know, we don't know what's going on. And so we were paying attention to this boy, and the mother said, let me see his mouth. She said, I want you to know that I went to the doctor on Saturday, and this was Sunday. She said, just coming from the doctor, and the doctor said that this boy cannot talk because he doesn't have a tongue. He was deformed. He was born deformed, with the whole of his throat section deformed, and he won't talk. He said, let me see his tongue. I'd like to know why he's talking. And when we opened the mouth, he had the most beautiful tongue you ever see. And you know, you wonder where the tongue was really. You know, things like that. Another girl, she had the faith that I could pray for her. Now, I didn't know that I could, but she had the faith that I could pray for her. And therefore, she lost her hip bone, the whole, motor car accident, smashed the whole of this bone, and it was taken out. I mean, just thrown away. And, of course, as she was well enough, the leg should be amputated to save her life, because this leg would hurt her. And the leg had no nerve in it. It was as stiff as a piece of board. And she carried that leg hanging around for 1 year, waiting to find a man who can pray for her. Finally, one night, she found me. She and this other woman that hunted me down, they finally got a hold of me. And she wanted me to pray for her. To cut the long story short, Mavis and I went down to pray for her. When we prayed for her, we felt a shock, 110 current shocking us through and through, just like this, my hand. Took my hand off, no shock, put on back, shock. Said, Mavis, you feel anything? She said, yes, I'm just been, you know. And we knew then, that was the sign to us that the thing had happened, you know. So right away, that brought it through our soul. We know that God had done it, and so we were just happy. So we tell her to walk, and she couldn't. We told her to stand. We helped her up, and she was falling over. She couldn't. And she said, I said, why can't you? Why don't you walk? I said, you are healed. She said, well, I'll tell you why I won't walk, because this foot is still as stiff as a piece of board, and it couldn't walk anyhow. Oh, I said, oh, well, I put my hand on the foot and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, be loosed. And the leg just all just loose up. And she knows now that she can walk, but she needs the faith to put that foot out there and not to believe she's going to topple down on her face. And she began to shuffle, and she shuffled, and we helped her around that table about 20 times, and eventually she began to put one foot before her, and she started to walk, and she walked. Now, we wanted to know why she walked. We thought probably a bone had, God had, you know, given her a new bone, but nothing of the kind. She has no bone, and she's still walking. And the doctor don't know why. This doctor said, he said, if you walk, I'm going to serve God for the rest of my life. You're an idiot. You know. And she works in a hospital, you know, with them. This doctor said, you're an idiot. You're going to cause your own life, and so on. Well, she's walking, and they don't know why, and she has no bone, and she's still walking. Now, praise God. So we're talking about coming through the Spirit. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive the Holy Ghost in your spirit. And this is the reason why people can receive the Holy Ghost and still sin. Because the Holy Ghost is in your spirit, and the only way you will, the Holy Ghost will come and do change your soul nature or do anything in you is when you allow Him. So you allow Him much, He comes in much. You allow Him little, He comes in little. But He's always trying to get into your soul, to shed the light. You notice it said, working through the inward parts of the soul. That's where the light works. So this is the kingdom of the kingdom of God coming. Thy kingdom come. Now when you say, thy kingdom come, you must remember that you have got to open up your mind to the Spirit. Yeah, you've got to be willing to open up your emotions to the Spirit. Now, some people don't like the Spirit to fool around with their emotions. Yeah, I remember I had a bad temper. And the Spirit dealt with the temper and dealt with the temper and dealt with the temper. And I was just praying, oh God, don't let me lose my, you know, my testimony and so on. And then eventually God blessed me. You know how he did it? You wouldn't believe it. I was at my desk one day working, and a young man that took him on in the office there. I said to him, you make too many mistakes, Billy. You've got to do better than this. And I was noticing the fella, and he jumped right up and belted me off the bench, off the chair. And when I'm a mad person with the temper, and I don't know what's going to happen. I said, Jesus, help me now. Don't let me hit him, Lord. And the fella followed me up, boom, boom, boom. And he gave me everything. And he got me in the corner and gave me one last one. I said, thank you, Jesus. Amen. And I tell you, for the first time in my life, the first time in my life I ever refused a fight. And it was such a joy. Joy just welled up in me. And they thought I was crazy. I started laughing. And they thought I was crazy, you know. You know, I could, well, fire him or something else, and I didn't do anything. I was so happy. The boy blessed me more than anybody else ever blessed me. And then he came up and he shook my hand. He said, I know you're a Christian. He said, you know, I was thanking God for it. But you've got to let your emotions be wide open to the Spirit. Admit your failures. Know it. Keep praying about it. Ask God to help you with it. And brother, sometimes he helps you in a way that you wouldn't believe. He just let the devil loose on you. That's the way he helps you. Give you practice. He said, you said you wanted to overcome this. Okay, now, I'm letting go of the devil, and you know you get a good chance to overcome it. And I tell you, I tremble all over. Sweat wet me from top to bottom in the control not to hit back the fellow. It wasn't a victory that I just went stepping over and beating the drums and blowing the pipe. No, sir. I just thought I was going on there every minute, you know. And it looked to me like a long time before the boy really went to his seat. But praise be to God, once I won that victory, I had no more temper. No more temper. It never bothered me again. And that was a very, very great blessing in my life. So I know you've got to open up these areas. You see, this emotion is a wild beast. Once you let him loose, you can't control him. He'll do everything to destroy your testimony. And you must know that it's not you, but it is that beast nature that's still in you that is being used by the devil. Now, the will here has to be exposed to God. There's one part of our will that is completely taken by God. And do you know, everybody in this room has the same will in one sense. If tonight, pardon me, you were asked, would you prefer, suppose you are going to be made, the President of the United States, outside of Watergate, if you're going to be made the President of the United States, or like Jesus Christ, every Christian, that the blood just barely touched him, you'd say, I'd want to be like Jesus. You see. So, this is the will that the Father has put in us. The blood of Jesus Christ has put this will in us. But otherwise, we find our will as a stubborn ox, still fighting, still wanting to do its own thing. And so, the will of God, we've got to give our will up. And you notice it's an ox. The will is an ox. That's the only sacrificial animal in the nature of your soul. so you can give your soul as a sacrifice. Sacrifice your own will for the will of God. It hurts, but it works. And so, the desires, again, that's another area of the soul that is like a man. Human desires. These desires also should be put under the Holy Ghost. And once you have a desire, you want to do it, you want to do it, you want to do it, but you put it to God. You say, God, look, if this is not good for me, don't let me do it. I desire it, I want it, but don't let me have it. And once you can do this with an honest heart, God's going to really bless you. Because these are the areas of our being that really resist the Holy Ghost. And the devil works on these four areas. There are four angels, four spirits, four devils that work in the world of man, work on the intellectual mind. And you know, an intellectual devil is one of the worst devils that you could have. We have had to deal with people who are possessed with the devil. And it's very easy to cast out a devil out of a person that dwells in his flesh. You know? It's easy to cast out a devil that dwells in a person's flesh. But when it comes to the mind, it's very difficult to get at a devil in the mind, what we call an intellectual devil. Now, we're not going to deal with that, but that will come in the sense that God has to cast the devil out of his kingdom before he possesses it. Now, this Holy Spirit in your spirit has made your spirit perfect. So you are perfect and in the spirit. In the soul, you are being perfected. And in the body, you will be perfect. You see that? Now, let's see if we can read that in the Bible. Turn to Romans. And verses 19 to 23, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. So you can see the last thing to be redeemed will be the body. The spirit is already made perfect. The soul is being perfected, and the body will be perfected when the soul is perfected. Now, let's just give you one more scripture before we close. You hear it talked about the heart. The scripture says, where the heart is, where the treasure is, there also is your heart. And sometimes these theological terms never did really get to a full understanding in our minds as to what the heart is. Now, my heart is a little organ here on the left side of my chest, and this organ is the center of my life, because my blood is my life stream, and this organ is the pump that pumps the blood. So when the word heart is used in the natural, it means in the spiritual, your spiritual center. You see? Now this is the man. The soul is the man. You are a living soul, but you have a spirit and you have a body. The duty of the body is to draw you down to earth. And the duty of the spirit is to draw you up to God. So, between this motion, this pulling motion, both sides, you're going to have to make a decision as to where you're going. Amen. And if you make the decision for the spirit, you're going to pull the body with you up. If you make a decision for the devil, who reigns over the body, this fella, he controls the body realm. The devil can't get into your spirit. He can't touch your spirit. Your spirit goes back to God. Even the sinner that dies, his spirit goes back to God. The scripture says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder what? Soul and spirit. You see? Soul and spirit. Now when the sinner dies, his soul goes to hell and his body goes off to destruction. So his soul goes to hell. But when a Christian passes from this life, the marriage between spirit and soul occurs. Now, there is one little scripture I want to show you apart from this one here. I won't even turn to it. In Romans, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul speaks about a woman marrying a husband and not being able to divorce and so on. But if the husband dies, she would be free to marry another. And many of the church people use this in the natural to beat other church people with. That he's speaking of natural marriage. But Paul, when he went down, he said, I speak of Christ and the church. Now, this is the marriage that Paul was speaking about. The marriage between the spirit and the soul. Now, we were married this way, to the body. The spirit is masculine, and the soul is feminine. And this soul is between two men. Actually, the body is the house in which the man and his wife live. The spirit and the soul live in the body. But the devil takes over the body and gives the body a masculine look, so that the woman is deceived and she gets married to the flesh, to the things of this world, to the body, not knowing that it's the devil she's marrying. So God said no divorce. He said a death must occur, the cross. So the only deliverance for the flesh realm is to put it to the cross. To die is to live. We have two deaths in the body, death to sin and death to self. While we overcome in this way, death to sin, death to self, God's willing, tomorrow night, I suppose we're going to have services too. Well, we'll be able to take the tabernacle, then we can see more clearly the death to sin and the death to self, the death of the cross that's in the body realm. Then, you see, when the body dies, now the spirit and the soul begin to make love. And it's a new world. I'm telling you, it's just a new world. The Bible come alive. Things around you come alive. People come alive. You know, even people who were obnoxious become alive and become precious. And you see them as, you see the little God in him. And you will encourage a little God in him and let that little bit of God in him rise up and kill the devil in him. You know, many of us, we say we have discernment of spirits, but we go around discerning evil spirits. You see, has a man come in, let me see now. What's wrong about him? We start checking him out to see what's wrong about him. We should be checking out the man to see what's right about him. Amen. And you find one little thing right about the man, and you press the point. Keep pressing the one little thing right, and that man will just come forward. A different man entirely if you were pressing his faults. And by pressing anybody's faults, you can't help him. Moreover, it's no revelation to reveal what's wrong with a person. You know, it's just really no revelation. And the point is, every devil will see another devil. Yeah. How would he be able to communicate with his devil brother if he couldn't see him? So a devil will always discern a devil. So it's no great deal when people discern wrongs in other people. What we need to discern is what's good in there, what's right in there, in spite of all the wrong that covers over the little piece of gold. You put on your instrument there and detect a little piece of gold down there. And by the time you encourage that good in that person, then he begins to blossom forth. Just the same psychology we use with children. You know, every day, everything the child does that is wrong, you talk about it. Because, of course, it's bad, it's wrong, so you talk about it. But you forget to talk about the things that he does that is good. So because you talk about something that was wrong, the child went away and tried his best to do something good. And you didn't even see. All you see is the things that's wrong. It discourages him. It causes him just to say, well, yeah, I can't do any good, so I might as well just do everything bad. And he keeps, you see. And this is the situation that God is teaching us with the people of God. Let's try to find what's good about the brethren. And when you see anything bad, you know it's the devil, it's not the brother. You know. It's just the devil, it's not the brother. And so, praise be to God, we talk about the heart then. This is the last one now, definitely the last scripture. So, read for me Ecclesiastes 10. Ecclesiastes. Ten two. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. I'm sure none of us will ever say that our heart is on the left side anymore. This is in the spiritual realm. That's what I was telling you. If you ever translate your Bible in the natural, you're just right down upside down. It says here, it puts it the opposite to what the natural is. The natural man's heart is at his left side. But this want to show you that the Bible is not a natural book. It's spiritual. It says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. So sometimes we are fools and sometimes we are wise. So that means sometimes your heart is on the left and sometimes it's on the right. So your heart is on a pendulum. Now what it means is this, that if you make a spiritual decision, that is, the body says, I want to do so. This mind says, I feel like doing so. The emotion said, I will do so. And, you know, each one has its own, and there is a struggle inside of your being to do or not to do. Then you decide, That's where your heart is. So the decision between spirit, soul, and body, that's what is called your heart. And so sometimes your heart is in the spirit, and the next thing, you make a carnal decision, and your heart is in the flesh. So your heart is really the seventh center of your being. When you're the three, spirit, soul, and body, come to a decision, that's your heart. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we can have some questions if you don't mind, if it's not too late. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Oh, I said Romans 7. Oh, sorry. I quoted Romans 7 and said 1 Corinthians 7. And I always do that. Praise God. We need some forgiveness there. Yes.
Before you said that when man's body dies, the soul goes to hell. Where does the spirit go?
The spirit goes back to God, so the scripture shows. You see, every man, God send you the spirit as a representative to take you back to heaven. If you resist the spirit, you get a block between the spirit and the God's contact with you will be blocked off. A man can block off his spirit from his mind. And so whatever is in your spirit, it never comes into your conscious soul. And it becomes so unfruitful that the devil takes over and begin to rule, and his spirit is just left in darkness. Well, when that man dies, the spirit goes back to God. But the man really is the soul. Yeah.
Well, would you say that the body, I was reading, in fact, this afternoon, and this fellow was, he was talking about that he had judged a man so many years ago, and asked this man, told this man to judge himself, but he had never got right, so he was taking his spirit and letting the flesh go, the way I understood it, let Satan have his body and flesh. And does this go along with what you're saying here?
I don't know definitely it does, but I can tell you what that means. Paul said, let the devil destroy the body that the soul may be saved. Now this is a thing that happens to all of us every day. The result, what happens is this. If the body, a man is saved, accept Jesus as his Savior, and he cannot resist his flesh, he cannot resist the body. The body is leading him down into hell. And he will reach a point where he denies God through his body. But if he didn't have a body, he would go to heaven. So the natural thing for God to do is to cut out, destroy the body. Some people are in a hospital right now. It's just the same condition. God allowed them to go to the lowest depths in the body to save their soul. You see, even to the point of dying. I knew a case that was very pointed that way. This brother was saved, and he got a big job, and he had to be, you know, in drinking and everything else and so on, and he had no resistance. So he backslid from God. And his wife kept on praying for him, kept on praying. Suddenly cancer hit him, and he went off to the hospital. And oh, he began to cry to God, and all his wife and his cousin both love him dearly. They fasted and prayed, and God said, I will heal him. And truly, they went to the hospital, prayed for him, and boom, he was healed of cancer just like that. But he promised God before that, that he would serve God if God healed him. So it was a contract he made with God, and God healed him. He came back and started serving God, started going to church, and then he just slipped gradually slipped back into his old time company and forgot God again. It went for 2 years. And the cancer hit him again. And the same thing happened again, and he promised God again, and God healed him again. But it went the same cycle again. God's just proving to these sisters, because his wife said, God told her that he'll heal him a third time. And he died. But God did say, I will heal him. And he died. And oh, she was shot to pieces. She wouldn't bury him for a month. She took his clothes down, made a big spectacle and a laughing stock of herself, took the clothes down, opened the coffin, and nothing happened. And it really shot her to pieces. But they came to me, and I had to explain to her. I said, when you ask God to heal him, what did you want? Did you want him to lose his soul, or did you want his soul to be saved? He said, that's what she wanted, his soul. He said, well, he couldn't have his soul and his body together. He was either going to be healed and come back and live as a sinner and never know God again, backslide, turn from God, commit blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, or he was going to have him dead. And so she made her choice, you see, so she was delivered from that. And we have seen many preachers die like that. Many men of God, many good people wiped out. Bless God. It's the same situation that Paul saw. Now, God tell me to tell the brethren this one night, you know. People were worried about their children. And I said, God showed me this picture. He said, now, any one of you mothers or fathers here who has a child that is wayward, or whether he is wayward or whether he is for God, if you went up into heaven tonight and God showed you your child about to cross a line with God where he would lose his soul, and if there's one hope for him, God can knock him down tonight and minister to him before he dies and take him into heaven, or let him go over tomorrow and he will be on the pathway to hell. Which mother or which father would say, let him live for tomorrow? You'd say, all right, make up your mind, let him die tonight. And this is what is happening, although we don't know. I meet a father there that's grieving for a year now. His boy just met an accident. He's the best boy he had. The boy loved the Lord so much, just turned over his car and died. And he just can't understand why. This is the reason. God saved the boy. Eternally in heaven, that boy is alive. And more than that, he's going to come back here with his body. Yes. In a few years' time, according to my gospel, he's going to come back here with his body. And Father will be very glad that he did die at that moment. But you see, we are seeing only part of the thing. And we want him here.
With the healing that you were referring to there a moment ago with this woman, would that healing be then sort of delayed to the time when he does come back to the body, the soul, the spirit?
No, let's hear that again. I don't understand that. The man was healed twice. The third time he died. You see? But he died because God had to save him according to the women's prayers. And his prayer, God saved him, because he was going to lose his soul. Now, what do you say?
Didn't the woman get the witness or something that he was going to be healed even the third time?
Yes. But you see,
the healing, though, was referring to
to heal him, just heal him.
Soul.
As a matter of fact, it was body and soul. The only way he could preserve that body and that soul was by death. And God has this way of doing things. He says a word and he means a deeper meaning. But he didn't tell you that deeper meaning. You found it out afterwards. See, the wise father, he doesn't give you any worry that you don't need today. He doesn't give it to you. Praise God. Yes, is there any more questions?
Do you believe the soul will ever be perfected while we live here in the body?
Yes, I believe this is what God is doing in the end time. You see, he said in the Hebrews chapter 11, verse 41, he says that they without us could not be made perfect. Speaking of the brethren who died and gone. Because there is something that is going to happen in our time to perfect man's soul, which before they didn't get that message. In Revelation chapter 10, the scripture said that, and the seventh angel sounded, and when he sounded the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God was finished. He said, when the trumpet begin to sound. So the trumpet is a message, and there is one more message that we need to make us perfect. I mean, I believe it's a message of faith, really. How that by faith, like Enoch walked with God. And by faith, Enoch wasn't perfect. Yet by faith, he walked into immortality. You see. But we are going to learn this very thing. This is what God's going to do for us. And he said that some of us would never die. Can you imagine some of us sitting in this room who will never ever die? 1,000 years from this, we'll be still walking around and sitting around and praising God. Because we are going to be here when that message, the trumpet sounds.
Okay, now, up until this time, though, our soul couldn't have been perfected to perfection.
No, you see, no, because if the soul is perfected, then the body, we will speak life to our body and our body will never die. You see. Now, the soul, to be perfected, will have to go through the seven works of grace, which I hope to go through with you tomorrow night. The seven works that bring us into perfection.
This is what I was wondering,
though. If we as a Christian, you know,
should have a perfection performed within our soul, somewhere along the line, I missed both.
Say that again. If we should have it?
Yeah, if I was supposed to have a perfected soul as a mature in Christ, you know, then somewhere along the line I missed the boat on the road. You know. And this is why I was wondering, because I have studied the scriptures, I never could see where in the human form we would have complete perfection until.
Well, I'm going to tell you something now. You can be your car outside there. That car works just as if it's a perfect car, although it is not perfect. There are worn parts in the car, yet your car operates perfectly. Now, all the perfection that we need down it is a perfect operation. And this perfect operation is through the Spirit. Whenever you are in the Spirit, you are perfect. And if you can remain in the Spirit, and if you can live in the Spirit, and if you can act in the Spirit, you'll never sin or do any wrong or make any mistake. And we can reach that stage, which is a perfect operation. But when you talk about perfection, we are talking about your mind being the mind of Christ, your emotions being the emotions of God. There is still something here that we're still in the plane of warfare. You see, but we'll come to the point when the seventh trumpet sounds, when the soul man will be perfect. And I believe the seventh trumpet is about to sound.
Are you going to go through tomorrow night walking what it will take, I mean, how we can reach this perfection.
Yes, we'll try to go through the tabernacle. It has never been done in less than 3 hours, but we will try.
We're not any rational. We've got all the time in the world.
This is the end of message, M082, the Kingdom of God.